Seeing the stars above him, he promptly aroused Mr. Watson from his sleep. "Mr. Watson," he said, "what do you see?" Watson, ever up to the task, said, "Sherlock, I see the North Star. And as he looked a little bit more, I can see the Big Dipper and the tail of Orion. And I also make out the edges of the Milky Way. And I know that there are galaxies beyond our galaxy." And he was prepared to continue on until Sherlock stopped him and said, "No, no, Mr. Watson. Can you not see that somebody stole our tent?" Normally, you wouldn't think that a stolen tent would be a good thing. But it was the absence of that tent that enabled Mr. Watson to rhapsodize about the glories of the heavens. There are times when we need our tent stolen. Because a tent, you see, handicaps our view. It enables us to see very little. Jesus once described himself as coming in the night like a thief. And I think Jesus is there for us, really, sometimes to steal our tent. We all have this tendency, you see, to weave ourselves into our little individualized cocoons that keep us safe, but they also limit our view. That tent we live under provides us shelter from the storms. But sometimes I think we need to lose the comfort and the security and risk the loss of that in order that our view might be expanded. If I were to describe for you one of the major hazards you have, I have, we all have as Christians, and particularly most of our churches, it is the fact that we crawl into our tents with our little tiny flashlights and we believe we're experiencing the world. We did that as children, didn't we? Can you remember that first time when you got a pup tent and you just couldn't wait to get two or three friends together and you went out in the backyard about 20 feet from the back door just in case you needed to get in the kitchen for any kind of supplies during the night? And you call that your first grand outdoor experience. And for children, that was good. That was a step in the right direction. But what worked well for us as children does not serve us well when the commission you have been given is to proclaim the gospel to a very big, a very lost, and very dying world. We must have, people, the capacity to hold ourselves before a larger view. And we have come now to a tent-stealing text in which Jesus Christ asks us to see the world, not through our eyes, not to the limitations that we have set upon ourselves, but to see the world as he sees the world. Buried within the heart of this text is the vision Jesus had for our world and his kingdom. Can you imagine how different our world would be? Just imagine this. If down through history, every government official, every ruler of every land, if every public servant had worked with the welfare of humankind in their minds, what if every CEO and every executive in the land had the same vision Jesus had for their role of leadership, their authority over other people? And that is not to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve. To see the plight of people around them and the need of people around them and set out in some small way to make a contribution to the betterment of those under their care. I suppose that dream will never be realized in our time. But I want to say to you this, this is possible, that you, and whatever your capacity, whatever your leadership role is, whether it's within the family or among your friends or in the community or in business or in church, that you can have one goal. That is to honor Christ by serving others. Let's ask what this text really offers us. For I think the first thing it does, it demands that we count the cost of leadership. Here James and John, ever so cocksure that they know what they want and have set out to get it. They could not see, nor could they have anticipated, none of these disciples did, what following Jesus would mean for them. They more or less said to Jesus, "What's there to understand, Jesus? We like you. We want to follow you. We'll follow you wherever you go. We'll do whatever you do. Your fate will be our fate." And Jesus said to them, "Are you sure about that? Do you understand what it will cost you if you decide to be a follower of mine?" The world says to us, "Do you want to be a millionaire?" And Jesus says to us, "Do you want to be a servant of mine?" There are two very broad differences. Madison Avenue says to us, "Buy this new luxury car. You deserve it. You've earned it." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." If you followed the request of James and John to see where it might lead you, you might hear some things like this. Well, those who deserve those honored seats the most, perhaps, are those who have paid the highest price for being disciples of Jesus. These are the witnesses who gave their lives as witnesses for Christ. Or you might assign them to those disciples who came the longest distance to get to the table. These were the ones who had everything in life pitched against them. These are those forgotten children and orphans and widows. These are the poverty-stricken people of our world. These are the ones who have fallen into harlotry. These are the ones who have become murderers and outcasts and ended up in prison. They had nothing going for them, but they found Jesus. And because they found Jesus, they found themselves a place at the table. And maybe it should be the honored place. Maybe you think the seats would belong to that person who had the courage to step out of a culture that rejected Jesus so strongly that when they stepped over into the kingdom of God with Jesus, they were immediately cast out of their families. There was a ceremony that took place in which they no longer were invited back into that family because they had rejected their family, their faith of their family, and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the end, all of that kind of talk is just idle chatter because Jesus says only God knows to whom those seats are reserved. But this much I can assure you, that those who deserve them most will be those who seek them least, because that's not what they're wanting. That's not what they're questing after, seats of honor. Those who truly understand the invitation of Jesus are not working to get that place. Those who are in the banquet, who are at the table, realize they have more than they ever deserved just to have been invited, just to have received a place. And this much I can assure you, there are no obstructed views at Jesus' table. And each of us shall have a view of him and glory in the fact that we are there. We will receive it as our finest honor to be there with him. There's only one reason that I can think of why any one of you would want to accept the challenge Jesus issues in this text. There's only one reason I can think of why across these 2,000 years now, millions of people have been willing to accept the challenge Jesus issued in this text. If I ask you, what are my chances that I could convince you to accept this challenge on my own, that I could convince you to somehow accept it, that I would have the ability to do this, I would have to say to you that my opportunity there is near zero. I could preach until I'm blue in the face on servanthood. I could come before you Sunday after Sunday and after Sunday with but one theme, and I believe that theme would fall on deaf ears. But when you and I open this text, and we stand before this text, and we read these words, the hardest of hearts, the ones who've never considered it, suddenly find themselves with tears in their eyes, their hearts broken. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our text reminds us that the only reason you and I are able to sit here this morning, to call ourselves forgiven and redeemed sinners, to know with the greatest of assurance in our hearts that when we transcend this place, as Brother L.G. Bowen did yesterday, to his glory going home, and Blanche is with us this morning, bless her heart. Blanche, we promise you we'll be holding you up in prayer. But what a wonderful, wonderful testimony. As LG stepped from this world, he stepped into that greater world, and he's been looking forward to that for a very, very long time. And he is celebrating that. You see, that's what it's all about. That's what we come to understand as we grow in our faith. I have no power to move you to take on the humble role of being a servant of others. My capacity wouldn't fill a teacup. But what I see in Jesus is what I believe changes the world. So hear me again as Jesus, his path is outlined for us in that beautiful, beautiful text in Ephesians where Paul says he did not hold equality with God. And we could talk a long time about that, where he was and what he held, that position in heaven. But he didn't hold on to that, Paul says. He was willing to let go of that. He made himself nothing, assuming the nature of a slave. Bearing the human likeness, he humbled himself and in obedience accepted even death. And that death was on a cross. This text tells us Jesus saw what was going on in the world. He saw the cruelty of the world's leaders. He saw the corruptness of business practices. He saw landlords who were squeezing and squeezing and squeezing their tenants. Orphans and widows neglected as the power-hungry world chased its idle goals. He grieved to see even the religious authorities of his time who used the system not for the good of others, but to feather their own advantages. Unfortunately, things haven't changed. You may not even remember this story because you have heard this story so many times repeated in the headlines and in our news circles. But several years ago, American Airlines was attempting to restructure in order to avoid bankruptcy. They already had huge concessions from the pilots union. They had concessions from the machinist union. And it came down to the fact that the flight attendants in their union had to make a decision. The future of the airline rested in the hands of these mostly ladies who were the lowest rung of the ladder in the corporate structure. These who were often made fun of within the corporation because they had so little power. Yet in this decision, the future of that company was rested along up in their hands. And they did go along with that. They took huge concessions in their wages and their hours and their benefits in order to keep the airline floating. Well, it all was going real well until one little detail that hadn't been fully revealed came out. One little aspect of all this negotiation that was not revealed to the public. And that was that while all the other employees in the airline were taking huge cuts, the executives were going to get huge bonuses. Bonuses equal to twice their annual salary as thank yous for staying on with the company. And not only that, they were going to have special pension funds that were going to be ballooned forward while the rest of the pension funds were going to be undercut in the negotiations. And guess what? The hardworking executive didn't quite understand. He was quite bewildered that everybody wasn't happy with the decision. He didn't understand. He thought everybody would be glad that they so aggressively sought to keep everybody on the board. What about the good talent at the bottom that had held the company together? He just didn't get it. In case you are one who lacks to see revenge, that CEO was asked to resign. It happens, and we will see it happen again. In the world around us, it happens in churches. Pastors, staff who ask others to sacrifice more and they don't sacrifice, to give more and they don't give. But one thing is for certain, people, no believer or no unbeliever can ever point to Jesus and say, here was an arrogant man who expected more of his followers than he ever gave. It was Jesus who washed the feet of his disciples, not the other way around. It was Jesus who hung on the cross, and not the 12 disciples who followed him, and not any one of us. When Joan of Arc was granted any request that she wanted because of her heroic leadership, the Dauphine ascended to his rightful throne. She asked for only two things. She first asked that the Dauphine might pay off the debt that her uncle and her brother had incurred because they bought her a horse to wage war in. And the second request, that the king had no problem with that one, but the second request was that for 400 years, the people of her village would not be taxed. He choked a little on that one, but he came around. But my point is, Joan of Arc did not render her service with the idea of being crowned along the way. She saw herself as a true servant who really only wanted to help her people. I recently suggested to you that the church would not be well served by looking outside into cultural things around us for the clues to who we are and what we're about. I want to say to us, we would have to question the benefit of any attempts to look out in the world and see ourselves modeled in corporations around us or in business around us. I would say to us that we've got to be effective, we've got to be efficient, we've got to be more careful than anybody else in this world with our dollars and our talents and our abilities. But there are no missing links. There are no flawed instructions from Jesus in who we are to be and what we are to be about, people. If we attempted to restructure the church after some business model, then woe unto us. Pastors are not CEOs, and staff are not executives, and deacons are not board members. We are under our callings to do one thing, and one thing very simply. And when we do it and do it well, God's work will go forward. We are to influence others for the kingdom of God. We're not to work for our individual glory. We're not to work for our collective glory. It's not about making First Baptist Church the church in town. We're invited to serve, to encourage, to do everything we can to lift up the name of Jesus. I believe in the future of this church. And why do I believe in the future of this church? Because I see strong signs in you of a willingness to serve, a willingness to get our hearts right, and to reach out to the hurting people of this community and this world. I see us doing ministry. And that's what will be our future. That's what will define us. Now, when you talk about leading by example, it's exactly what Jesus did. And we lead by example. It is the most rewarding, but it is also the most challenging style of leadership ever set before humankind. When others see us serving, when they know that our intentions are to meet needs in their life, we have to have a Jesus frame of mind. We have to have a Jesus heart. That's not easy, because we're always wanting to place ourselves on the throne. We're always wanting to take advantage of the opportunities that are ours to lift ourselves up. And that's not our calling. Hear me carefully when I say this. When an outsider comes among us, a visitor, a guest, and they see us more interested in building up this church rather than meeting their needs, they're going to look elsewhere. But when there is an inclusive spirit, when we are ourselves seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to be his humble servant, that's the kind of invitation people can respond to. That's the kind of thing that they can take to heart. Who can blame them if they would leave? There isn't a day that passes when we should not be on our knees thanking God for his calling in our life and praying with all of our hearts that we keep our minds focused on the commission given to us, the task assigned to us, outlined in this text. Do you see Jesus working really to build up an institution as he worked with those disciples? No, the institution was just itself a servant. The only reason we have an organized body here is that that body itself might be greater service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus isn't on the church. Our focus is on people, meeting the needs of people. Do you think the average unbeliever in this community cares what style of worship we have? Not really. They just have a basic question that they're asking. Why haven't you found me? Why haven't you reached out to me? Where were you when I needed you? We all benefit wonderfully by being in worship. I love this experience every Sunday morning. But believe me when I tell you that our worship must not be centered around us, but centered around encouraging those who come to visit in this place, to let them know our love for Jesus and model that before them. For our part, worship will inspire us to be faithful servants, to see beyond the tent walls that we have constructed. But when we walk out the door, we should not be saying to ourselves, that was a good worship service, good singing, good preaching, good people. When we walk out the door of the church, we ought to be saying to ourselves, who is out there that I might touch them? Who has need that I might reach out to in the course of this week? If we do not act upon the experience of worship in such a way that it translates into service, then the worship service has really failed us. Servanthood becomes a sham. Monday night, I was very, very proud of the ladies of First Baptist Church. We hosted a community-wide event when well over 200 ladies were gathered in our fellowship hall from many different churches. What I observed was there were any number of ladies who came in, and the first thing they did was they looked for an empty chair. And as soon as they found an empty place at the table, they went straight to that chair and they sat down. And if they were spoken to or greeted by anyone else, it was because that person came to them and spoke to them and made them feel welcome. But I also saw a host of our ladies who really set the tone, the festive, celebrating tone for that experience Monday night. Not only were they serving food and doing that, but they made themselves greeters, welcomers to a community. And it was a proud moment for me as the pastor of this congregation to see the strength that was shown, the attitude that was shown by so many of our ladies. And that's what I wanted. The preacher was pushing, the speaker that night was pushing the point that you need to find your passion. And you knowing what your passion is, that's your strength, and you go with that, and that becomes your service to the kingdom. You see, it's significant that in this passage, Jesus said you got to be willing servants. You know people who are in servant roles, but their face tells you everything you want to know. They hate what they're doing. They resist it all the way. And then you find somebody else. It doesn't matter how humble the role is, they glory in that. A story that I read maybe 50 years ago has stayed with me all these years. It was about a man who was charged to take care of the engine room on an old paddle wheeler on the Mississippi River. It was a room that nobody else ever visited. It was the engine room. And normally an engine room has oil and grease spills all over the place, buckets of this and pans of that, all over that room. No passenger ever looked into the engine room. But on this particular day, a passenger happened to open the door and look into the engine room. And what he saw there astonished him. For the room was as clean as a pin. Not a drop of oil. Not a bucket, not in its place. Everything was immaculate. There inside was the man assigned to that lowly duty. He asked him about his attitude about it. And what he said was, "I've got a glory. I've got a glory. And that glory is in this room. That has to translate into Christian language for each of us who would be servants. Some of you have caretaker roles that nobody ever sees. Some of you have cleaning roles that nobody ever takes notice of. Some of you have some tasks that we could not even know that you're doing those. But when your attitude is as a willing servant and you take your joy in doing that, I can tell you for certain that the day will come when you will hear some words that are the most joyous and fulfilling you've ever heard. And they will come from the Lord Jesus himself. For he will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Pray with me. In this place, our Father, we come to get training. We come to be challenged. We come to have our tents stolen and our vision of the mission of life enlarged. So speak to us now, our Father, in these moments. If there's a decision that needs to be made, I pray that every obstacle to that decision would be immediately removed, that the sense of victory that belongs to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we've heard it sung about victory in Jesus, may that be experienced by somebody now. that they will come and do the thing that you ask them to do. If there's somebody who needs to make a transfer of membership, if there's somebody who needs to come this morning in profession of faith, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if there are members here who just want to say, I want to be a greater servant, I want to have the right attitude about the servants that I'm already rendering. Lord, you have your will and your way with us during this hour, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 323, as we stand to sing.